Turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 6. And we shall read from verse 53. Mark chapter 6 at verse 53. When they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. When they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Amen. As we have been discovering in our series of sermons on the Gospel according to Mark, during his public ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ performed many miracles. And these miracles were of different kinds. In this chapter, as we have seen, we have a miracle of creation. When Christ fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. And then, as we noted on our last occasion, a miracle of providence. When Christ walked on the sea, walked on the waters of the sea, and then calmed the wind. Now we are to consider a miracle of healing. And we have encountered such miracles already in our studies. The purpose of these miracles, as we have said, was that the Lord Jesus should reveal himself to be the Son of God and the great prophet. Going back to the book of Deuteronomy and the words of Moses, who told Israel of a prophet whom the Lord would raise up, like unto himself, but greater than himself, there was that expectancy in Israel that this prophet would appear, at least among those who continued to put their confidence in the scriptures and their trust in God. This prophet had now appeared. Christ was ministering the word of God. He was declaring the kingdom of God and himself as the way into that kingdom. And the miracles confirm that what he taught was from God. Christ and the disciples have now gone over the Sea of Galilee, and they've landed on its northwestern shore in the land of Gennesaret. What do we know of this land? Well, ancient writers tell us that it was a beautiful place, a very fertile land. And yet, as we learn here, even in such a favored spot, there were many who were suffering and sorrowful. And that, you see, is a picture of the world in general. There are inhospitable parts of the world where very few people live, but so much of the world is full of people. And it may be a very pleasant land, and it may be very beautiful, the scenery and everything that God has made. And the climate may be very benign, but man, wherever man is found, is one and the same. He is afflicted. He is in difficulty. And we know the reason for that. This world has the curse of God upon it. And man in particular, because man has sinned against God. He's gone his own way. He's living in defiance of God. And in a sense, the world, man's habitation, must testify to him that all is not right between him and God. That is a mercy from God. Imagine if this world continued to be a paradise as the Garden of Eden, everything just as it ought to be, as it came from God's hand, and sinful man in the midst of it, man would hardly have any conscience of his sin at all. Everything is just as he would wish it to be. But no, because man is not right with God, creation itself, with God's curse upon it, bears witness to that. And we find in the world, and our existence in the world, that there are many troubles, many afflictions, and those things that we would be wise to acknowledge are upon us because we are sinful creatures before a holy God. What do we learn concerning Gennesaret, its people, what took place there when Christ and the disciples came there, and what are we to learn from these things? Well, we shall see three things as the Lord enables us. And the first thing we see here is an opportunity to meet Christ. An opportunity was given to meet Christ. In verse 54, and when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. Now it was known by some that Jesus had come to Gennesaret. He'd come with the disciples. They had disembarked. They were on the shore. And there were those who were aware of that. But there was more. The people in that land, they knew something about Christ. Because Christ was a familiar figure in Galilee. That was his territory. And also, for this reason, the renown of Christ had gone before him. People had heard of what he had said and what he had done, the wonderful works that accompanied his teaching, and how he brought blessing to many who were in need. Now, we speak of an opportunity to meet Christ. And we do so for this reason. This may well have been the only occasion when Christ visited Gennesaret. And so it was a very precious opportunity for the people who dwelt there to meet him and perhaps to receive a blessing from him themselves. And as we read these verses, we note that there was a real interest in Christ. There was a desire to bring people to him, needy ones, that he might help them. A seeking after Christ. As we've seen, that was not always the case in Israel. You remember, we considered the man of Gadara. That was on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The man who had this name Legion because he was possessed by many devils. And the Lord Jesus wonderfully delivered that man. And that man who was so wild and fearsome was seen by others sitting, clothed, in his right mind, altogether changed because of the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you remember what the people who had been herding their swine and who had suffered the loss of their swine and their livelihood, you remember what they said, how they thought of Christ, the attitude they bore to him. It was one of rejection. It was one of beseeching him to depart out of their coasts. Leave us alone. You're bringing trouble. You're bringing difficulty. And of course, the loss of the swine was a reproof to them. It was a warning to them that they were living sinful, worldly lives. Swine being unclean, yet they were obtaining their livelihood in that way. Godless people. Christ had come into their midst. Christ had revealed himself to be the mighty Son of God and the Savior from sin. But they did not have any interest in that. They lived purely for this world. So many are like that. And our own day brings that home to us. We have, the church has, the very best news for sinners. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. The account of Christ, the perfection of his life, the love scene in his giving himself to suffering, and the death of the cross, the death of the cross by which he removes the curse from his people and blesses them with reconciliation and eternal life. And what attitude do people have to this glorious gospel? Do not trouble us with it. We do not want to hear of these things. We've got lives to live. Live them we shall, and enjoy them we shall. As for death, eternity, who can tell of these things? Who can tell us what the truth is concerning these things? That's the attitude. And if we seek to bring the gospel to others, we may find that sort of response. And that, of course, is a tragedy. But it is an evidence, a real evidence, of the blindness that comes with sin. Man simply cannot see and understand and believe the truth. The truth which is there, declared in the creation and in providence, but especially and most plainly in the Holy Scripture. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not wanted. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? As we read in Lamentations. And so it is. People just pass by. They don't stop and consider. They refuse to be still and know that the Lord is God, and they are accountable to him. Well, what of ourselves? We may say to ourselves, well, we come to God's house, we're there on the Sabbath day, we're here on this occasion, and that is always our habit, our custom. But how have we come? And what is the attitude of our mind and our heart? Do you see every Sabbath day as an opportunity to get good for your soul? That is how we must view it. And we must never despise any gospel opportunity. that the Lord affords to us. If we have health and strength, let us be found in God's house at public worship whenever God's house is open, on the Sabbath day and the weekday. You see, the eternal welfare of our soul depends on hearing Christ and believing in Christ. And if we have the sense that we have not yet believed unto the saving of our soul, let us make good use of every gospel opportunity that we might find Christ and know in him God's salvation. An opportunity to meet Christ. Secondly, we have the sick brought to Christ in verse 55. And ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. The inhabitants of this favored land of Gennesaret had heard of Christ, of his works, these great miracles. Well, sure, they'd heard more. They'd heard something of Christ's character. When you think of these people, and the Jews in general, in terms of those who had leadership in the church, in the synagogues, and with respect to the temple, they knew the Pharisees, they knew the Sadducees also. What opinion did they have of these leaders? It was not a very good one. And we understand that. From all we know, the Pharisees in particular, there was nothing very admirable about them. Well, they were scrupulous. They were rigid in terms of what they required of others. Not always in the way that they did things themselves. But their religion was really a corruption of the religion set out in the Old Testament scriptures. More concerned with sacrifice than mercy. And as regards the heart, love to God, love to his people, there was very little of that evident. But they heard of Christ. He was a teacher, a rabbi, and he taught patiently, and he taught searching things, difficult things, but he was kind, and he was sympathetic, and he was willing to sit down with those that the Pharisees would never sit down with, and in a loving way, to speak to them concerning the things of God and of heaven. The things of sin, but also the things of salvation. Now, doubtless there were those in Gennesaret who had themselves met Christ previously, being in another place, hearing that Christ was there, they had gone, gathered with the multitude, they'd seen Christ, they'd heard him, they had marveled at what he had done. Perhaps even some in Gennesaret had been blessed themselves by Christ in terms of his power, his healing power. And they believed that Christ could heal their loved ones who were sick, and the sick among their friends, and end the suffering they were enduring because of their sickness. And so this is what they did. They took up the sick in stretchers and they carried the sick wherever Christ was. They went after Christ with these sick people in order that they might bring them into his presence and seek from him for them his blessing, his healing. As ever, this shows us a spiritual truth. Let us move beyond the needs of the body and consider the needs of the soul. There are those who know Christ in a saving way. They rejoice in his salvation. Through faith in Christ, they have received forgiveness for their sin. These are the Lord's people. What are the Lord's people to do when they have been so blessed by God as to discover the fullness of his grace and to know with confidence the hope of heaven? Are they to keep these things to themselves? If you are a believer here today, is that your calling? Having been so blessed by God to keep it to yourself, you know that that is not your calling. And indeed, we feel that constraint within our own soul to make these things known, to tell what the Lord has done for us. And if we are the Lord's, and if we enjoy his salvation, we will not keep it to ourselves. We will endeavor to make Christ known to others. We might be thinking, there's very little we can do. We're not preachers, ministers of the gospel. What can we do? Well, I think it is the case, especially in our day, that most people who begin to take an interest in the things of the Lord and perhaps begin coming to church do so not because of a preacher or a minister, but because of one of the Lord's people, a sincere Christian who has sought to make Christ known, to speak of Christ to family and to friends. There is that in the heart of the genuine Christian that desires to see Christ glorified on this earth. There's that burden, and it is expressed by an attempt to advance his kingdom through making Christ known to others. Do we try as believers in one way or another to bring our fellow men to Christ? What does it involve? It could involve a tract, gospel magazine, a Bible. These are easy to obtain. And giving such to those who are without Christ. And of course we must be fully persuaded in our own mind of the solemnity of being without Christ. If we're liberal minded, as so many are today, if all we think about is the love of God, then we might be of that view that, well, God will bring all to heaven at the last. There's no great urgency here. Let people choose for themselves, live as they please. God will bring them in at the end. But to think that way is to close the Bible and to dismiss it. Everywhere in the scripture, you have the warning. You have the intimation of this wrath to come. What is that? That is the day of reckoning. That is the day of the final judgment, the return of Christ to this world. No more gospel opportunity then, only judgment. The declaration of the judgment of a righteous God in the person of the Son of God, who was crucified by wicked man. And now he's judging men. What will the judgment be? Well, you know it. It's there in Scripture. Read it in Matthew chapter 25. The sheep and the goats. The separation. The entrance into glory. The sending away into hell. Well, there's an urgency there. And the Lord's people, if they have a heart for God and a heart for their fellow sinners, they will have a desire and an aim to bring to others the truth of the gospel of Christ. As we say, may involve giving out some literature to those who might read it. But there must always be this: a loving personal word, spoken from the heart to the heart, with all sympathy. We're thinking of Christ, what we said of Christ. By grace we should be patterned after his example. And reading of him and his dealings with sinners. Plenty of material there to show us how we also might endeavour to speak of the Lord and of salvation. A loving personal word. And perhaps also this: a kind deed. That is very often an opening, a door opening into friendship, a conversation, some communication, and the possibility of explaining the hope we have to those who have no hope. An opportunity to meet Christ, the sick brought to Christ, and then finally the request made of Christ in verse 56. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. These earnest people, these kindly people, they asked a favor of Christ for their friends. They brought the sick, so many of them, filling the streets, one next to another. And their thought was, well, if these people could only, as it were, touch Christ, reach out a hand if they could, that would be enough. Christ has this power, this virtue, this ability to heal. He doesn't have to come and spend a lot of time with each and every one of them, crowded as they are, just that he might come as near as that, even for a moment, such that they could touch him with their hand. They asked a favor of Christ. They besought him that these people might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And do we then pray? Do we then pray on behalf of the unconverted in our families, among our friends and neighbours, that the Lord would come to them, that the Lord would bless them? These people must have been confident in Christ, that he was able to bless these sick. Are we confident as believers that Christ is able to save sinners of every sort and condition, that there is none beyond his reach? Perhaps secretly we doubt that Christ would save certain people. The temptation is there from Satan to distrust Christ's willingness to save. Well, we're not to be like that, to think like that. Our confidence must be in Christ and in the gospel. Our confidence must be that the Lord will save sinners, and that no sinner is so far gone in his or her sin that Christ is unable to save that sinner, that no sinner is so shameful in his or her sin that Christ is unwilling to save that sinner. Just look at the gospel narratives. See the ones that Christ saved. Publicans and sinners, notorious sinners, those who were rejected by Jewish society, and those who were regarded as unclean and unfit for the worship of God. The Lord had time for them. He's able to save the vilest of the vile. And are we not all vile in the sight of God because of our sin? That's what sin is. It's opposite to God's holy being, his purity. And we are full of it. Just that they might be able to touch the border or the hem of Christ's garment. They had sufficient faith to believe that if these sick people could do that, then they would be healed. And there is a spiritual application there. The border of his garment, touching it. There is the touch of the soul. The touch of the soul is faith. Touching Christ by faith. Now we know that faith is God-given. Genuine faith. Saving faith. It's a power. It's by the Spirit of God. But we must exercise it. And to touch Christ is to put our trust in him. It is to come as those who are helpless in themselves, who cannot even in one whit save themselves, to come to the one who is able and willing to save sinners, and to trust in him. The touch, not a work, not a series of works, and not a worthiness, a worthy character. No, just as we are, touching Christ. Where do we find Christ? Christ is revealed in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. Do you see him? Do you behold him? Or when the eye of your understanding is opened, you do. You see him everywhere. You see him prophesied, illustrated. You see him come in the flesh. The border of his garment. Well, spiritually, the border or the hem of Christ's garment is there in a chapter we read in the scripture. A sermon we hear in God's house. It is there also when we pray, when we confess our sins and seek God's mercy for the sake of Jesus Christ. These are the means appointed by the Lord himself. We must make use of them, and we must do so with that desire for the Lord and his blessing, whether for ourselves or for others. Do you read God's word and read it frequently? Is it your study all the day? You think upon it. That is a good habit, to have some portion from God's word there with you in the morning, and you take it with you through the day, and you ponder it, and you ask questions of it. What does this mean? What is it saying to me in my condition, my need? What is it saying concerning Jesus Christ? Sermons too. To think about what we've heard in church. To take it home with us. And before other things begin to crowd out the thought that was sown in our mind in the sermon, to think further upon it. What was the meaning of that? What application does it have for my soul? And you can be sure that in every sermon there is something for you. Something concerning your need before God. And God meeting that need. And in prayer. So often prayer is just a routine thing. Better to pray even in that way than not to pray at all. But to pray with the heart, to pray with a fervent spirit, to pray with a sense of burden, and to be casting that burden upon the Lord. And especially to have this in view, I need God's mercy. I am a sinner, and I need God's forgiveness. Remember this too. As Christ, as we read of him in the Gospels, was full of power, of virtue, to do what he did here, to bless the sick with healing, so Christ is full of grace to bless the souls of sinners, to heal their souls, to make them right with God, and to prepare them for heaven. What a precious word we have at the end of this verse and this chapter. And as many as touched him were made whole. They were touching, but the border of his garment. They were touching Christ in doing that. And for many, the touch of faith. For sinners, must be the touch of faith. And the touch of faith will lead to God's blessing and a wholeness within. And that is the most important thing. A heart right with God. What is this wholeness? Well, God justifies the believing sinner and declares that sinner righteous before him. And that forever. And God then sanctifies the believing sinner and makes that sinner holy. And this is God's salvation in Jesus Christ, and a salvation preached in the gospel, and sinners are called to come, each and every one of us, to this kind, loving, sympathetic Saviour, full of grace, and in touching Christ with the hand of faith, salvation will be ours. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, thou art pleased to draw near in the reading and especially the preaching of thy word. And we pray for grace to be able to lay hold of Christ and to do so with that confidence that he is able to save our soul and to take away all our sin, or make known to us our need. And bless thy word to each and every one of us according to that need. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen.